You guys ready to get into the word for today? We're talking about the fight for joy. The fight for joy. Joy doesn't just happen. Joy has to be fought for. Go to Philippians chapter 3 in your Bible. We're actually going to be in two places today. Philippians 3 is where we will start. And then we're going to move over to Acts chapter 16. So if you want to go to Philippians 3 and Acts 16, kind of put your thumb over there in Acts 16. How many of you have ever faced a moment or a situation in your life where things did not go as planned? Everybody in the house needs to be raising a hand. The job may not have worked out. The relationship may have ended. The prayer wasn't answered, at least not in the way that you had hoped or desired it to be answered. How many of you understand that these moments, when God doesn't do the thing that we wanted him to do or even thought that he wanted to do, it's a moment in our faith where we have to decide, is our faith in God based on what we think he's going to do for us, or is our faith in God based on what he's asking us to do for him? Because oftentimes, and I've seen this so often, and to be honest, I've even lived it a little bit, I see people excited about the Lord, excited about Jesus, excited about church, excited about doing all the things that we teach and talk about. But then something in life occurs and they have this idea in their mind, well, God has failed me because God either let this happen or God didn't make this happen. And those are valid feelings. Right? Anybody ever felt like that? I felt like that. Heck, I probably felt like this last week, if I'm being totally honest with you. But what happens too often, it breaks my heart, is that thing did happen or that thing didn't happen, and then it's like God let me down, and then you stop seeing him at church. You stop hearing from him. There's a pastor that I used to be friends with, still would be if he'd be friends with me. But some things in his life went south, and he's no longer in ministry, and I can get over that. I can get over no longer being in ministry, but he's no longer a Christian. He doesn't follow Jesus at all anymore. Because I bet if you were to trace it all the way back, there was this false expectation that he had set in his life that if I will do things for Jesus, then Jesus will do things for me. Come on. But can I tell you something? That's not real faith. That's not real faith. That's not how this works. God is either the Lord of your life, or you are pretending that you are Lord over him. Because if you think that if God doesn't come through for you, then you're going to stop following him, what you've done is you have elevated yourself to the place of God and told God, if you don't serve me, then I won't live for you. But that's not what it means to follow Jesus. Following Jesus means you die to yourself, you die to your opinions, you die to your desires, you die to your preferences, you die to your opinions, and you say, Jesus, you are Lord. Less of me, more of you. That's what it means to really live for the Lord. And here's another thing. If God never did another thing for you, if God never did another thing for me, would I still want to follow Jesus? Would he still be Lord? That's a hard question to answer, isn't it? I want to help you a little bit today. I want to talk about some things that I think will paint a picture of sort of this foundation that I've laid. And I know I've already kind of been heavy. Sorry about that. Just how it is sometimes. But I hope you'll be encouraged by this word that I want to share with you. Would you stand? I want to go to Philippians chapter 3. Michael, would you give me just a touch more right here? You ain't going to be standing for long. We got a short verse to open this thing up with. Whatever happens. Can we say that together right there? Those two words together. Whatever happens. This is Paul writing to the church at Philippi. A church that historically we know was highly and heavily persecuted. A church that many people were persecuted to the point where they couldn't find jobs because they wouldn't hire Christians. They were persecuted to the point where many of them were martyred for their faith, where their families were imprisoned because of their faith. And Paul is writing to this church from prison himself in Rome. And he tells them, whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. I don't know if there is a more difficult sentence in all of Scripture to be completely obedient to. Now, if you've been here for this series, you know the reason that you can rejoice in the Lord no matter what happens is because joy is not an emotion you feel. Joy is a choice you make. Whatever happens, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. I want you to hear me today. Joy is not lost when prayers don't get answered or when plans get shifted. Joy is found when you choose to trust in the power and in the goodness of God, no matter what. That's how we can today, 2,000 years later, after this was written to a persecuted church from a persecuted man, who to a church that was known for people being thrown in prison, from a man who was in prison at the time, 2,000 years later, we can read it with confidence and we can know that it is not going to always be easy, but it will always be worth it, whatever happens. Whatever they say, whatever the doctor says, whatever the bank says, whatever the person says, whatever your body's doing, whatever your bank account looks like, whatever's going on in the country, whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. God, this is a hard word. I want it to be encouraging, but most of all, Jesus, I want it to be true. And I want it to bring glory and honor to your name. I pray that over the next few minutes, God, that you would help me, that you would empower me to not preach from a place of feeling, but a place of faith. To preach truth in love. But most of all, God, Lord, I mean, I could preach the best sermon that's ever been preached. But if it lacks the anointing of your Holy Spirit, it is empty speech. God, today we need you. We need your presence. We need your power. In Jesus' name, we pray all of this. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you, Lenny. 10 to 12 years before Paul writes this letter to the church at Philippi, he visits the city of Philippi. That's how the church at Philippi got started. Paul visited there, and we can read about Paul's visit in Acts chapter 16. Anybody got their Bible or their app open to Acts 16? You need to go ahead and get there, because that's where we will be the rest of the day. And so this is what it says in verse 6. I'm going to read a lot of this story. I hope that's okay. It's okay to read the Bible in church, right? I hope so. This is what it says in verse 6. Next, Paul and Silas traveled through the area. Now listen, don't judge me how I pronounce these words. I don't know. You don't know. Nobody really knows. So just say it loud, say it with confidence, and say it fast. And you probably got it somewhere close to right. It says in verse 6, next Paul and Silas traveled through the area of and Galatia, because the Holy Spirit, listen to this, had prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia in that time. It seems strange that God would prevent the gospel being preached somewhere, but he did, because God always has a plan. And here's the thing, Chris, I'm just looking at you because you're over here and just thinking about you. We don't always know God's plan. And in fact, let's just be real. I don't know that I know hardly any of God's plan, right? Like, I know that God has called me to follow him, to glorify him, and to share the good news about him. Outside of that, it starts getting pretty foggy, right? I don't know what tomorrow is going to look like. I don't know what it's going to look like at the end of this sermon, okay? I don't know. Here's why. Put Philippians 3:1 back up for me. Here's why it's so hard to do this. It's because we, are, for the most part, are people who want to know what's up. I want to know what's going on. And my wife will attest to this. If you invite me to go somewhere with you, like, I want to know all the details. And I'm going to drive myself. I'm not going to ride with you, because I don't know when you're leaving. I don't know how fast you drive. I don't know how slow you drive. I don't know how fast you go around curves. I can go, just because I can go 80 miles an hour around a curve don't mean you can. I don't know if I'm going to get car sick. I don't know if you've got flushable wipes in your console. Come on, is this getting too real for y'all? If you've ever hung out with me very much, you know your boy's going to drive there. Because I like to know what is the plan and can I be in control of it. We struggle with this because God looks at us and says, I ain't telling you what the plan is. And you ain't in control. And that's why this is hard. Because God very rarely reveals his whole plan or half his plan or a 832nd of his plan to us all at once. What God usually does is he says, I have a plan for your life. Okay, God, that's great. And here is the next inch of that 50 million mile long plan. There you go. And then here's the rest of it. This is why it's hard to rejoice in the Lord, whatever happens, because we don't know the plan and we want to know the plan. Go back to Acts 16 for me. Next, Paul and Silas traveled through the area of Phrygia and Galatia because the Holy Spirit prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia at that time. It doesn't say why. It doesn't say what else you're going to do. It just says you were prevented. Verse 7, then coming to the borders of Mysia, they headed north for the province of Bithynia. But again, the Spirit of Jesus, that's an interesting phrase I wish I could capitalize on for a little bit, but I don't have time. The Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there. Again, God is saying, nope, not here either. So instead, they went on through Mysia to the seaport of Troas. Verse 9, that night, Paul had a vision. Okay, it's getting clearer now. Paul had a vision. A man from Macedonia, that's Greece or modern-day Greece, and here it says it, in northern Greece, was standing there pleading with him, come over to Macedonia and help us. So what did we do? We decided we're going to listen to what God is telling us. They decided to leave for Macedonia at once, having concluded that God was calling us to preach the good news there. Two different times, Paul is stopped by the Holy Spirit. They wanted to go east towards Asia. Then they wanted to go north. But the Spirit of Jesus said no. It didn't say what else to do. It just said no. That's frustrating though, right? Like, don't tell me no, and then don't tell me what else. But so they had to keep praying. They had to keep seeking. They had to keep listening. There was no reason. There was no timeline. There was just closed doors. And then, we don't know how long after, but at some point afterwards, God redirects them through a vision they have. This is known as the Macedonian call. And this is how the gospel first spread into Europe. In fact, the church or the city of Philippi was the first European city to hear the gospel at all. So Paul obeys. He goes to the city of Philippi. And as we're going to see, things, like if God tells me to do something, I expect it to be good. Like, if God says, go over here and tell these people about me. I'm like, that means they're going to receive everything I have to say. But that's not what happens. I'm just going to give you the spoiler right here, right now. Like, if I'm going to be obedient to God, I fully expect that that means if God has given me a word and I'm going to walk in obedience to that word, that means in my mind, I am walking into a lot of blessings, a lot of favor, and a lot of good stuff. Okay, just hold that thought. Here's my first point I want to share with you this morning. God's detours are still God's directions. Now, I don't know about you, but I wish I could hear God as clearly as it seemed that Paul was able to hear God in this story. I want to do this thing. God says, no. Oh, nope, never mind. I'm not going to do that thing. Let's go do this. God says, nope, not going to do that thing. All right, God, I wanted to go there. And you said, no, I want to go there. And you said, no. So I'm just going to sit right here. And then I go to sleep at night. And then I have a very lucid dream where I have a vision. I'm like, okay, that was God. Let's go this way. I wish that that is how it happened all the time in my life about every decision that I'm praying about. But usually that's never actually for me has it been that clear, that easy. But here's the thing. Oftentimes the way God shuts doors in our lives is that we try to do something and it doesn't work out the way we wanted it to work out. Does that make sense? You know, you felt like you wanted this job or whatever and then God shuts the door and so then you don't get that job and you don't go work at that place and then you try to do something else. Proverbs 16:9 says, we can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. We can make plans, but the Lord determines our steps. I heard somebody say one time that closed doors aren't failures, they're filters. Closed doors aren't failures, they're filters to get you on the track that God is trying to get you on. So what do you do when doors close? Philippians 3:1, whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. The actual name of this sermon is detoured, not defeated, but I think actually I should just call it whatever. Whatever. Whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. How can you rejoice in the Lord, whatever happens? Heck, a better question might even be, why should you rejoice in the Lord, whatever happens? Because we can trust that God, who is all powerful, is also all good. And he's worth entrusting our life to. So Paul obeys God. He goes to the city of Philippi. And after getting there, he encounters a slave girl. And this girl was enslaved not just by man, but also by demons. She was demon-possessed. Spoiler alert, that is also a real thing that happens still today. People can have spiritual warfare going on inside of them. And so she was possessed by a demon or demons. And part of what the demonic spirits enabled her to do was to be able to predict and tell the fortunes of people. Essentially, she was a psychic. And so her owners would use her to make money for themselves. And so what is happening is they get into the city of Philippi, and this girl is following them, and she's basically like announcing who they are to everybody. Like, hey, these are servants of the Most High God. And Paul and Silas just kind of let it go for a little bit. But it's so funny. Paul eventually, the Bible says, he just gets fed up with it. He's like, I'm tired of hearing you talk. And so he turns around and he casts a demon out of her. It's not a big show, just for the record. It's not a big fanfare. It's not a big thing, because when you have authority in the name of Jesus, because your life belongs to Jesus, you don't got to put on a big show to take authority over the realm of darkness. You just speak truth. You speak life in the authority entrusted to you in Jesus' name. And she was free, just like that. She's free. And so you'd think, oh, wow, this girl got free. That's great. That's wonderful. There's more people that need freedom too. But no, that's not what happens. No more demon, no more fortune telling, no more money for her owners. What happens next? Verse 22, a mob. Whenever you see that, that's not a good word. Nothing good happens after the word mob, whether it's, never mind, I got jokes, but I'll keep it to myself. A mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas. And these city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. I just want to let this sink in. God, we want to go to Asia. Nope, don't go there. God, we want to go north. Nope, don't go there. Macedonian vision. Go to Europe. Go to Greece. Go to Philippi. Okay, God, we're gonna be obedient because our lives belong to you. We get to Philippi. We're just walking around and we're being good citizens. We're doing good things. And there's this girl who is enslaved by demonic powers and by human powers. Paul takes authority. He removes the demonic influence from her life. She's free. What's the reward for all of your obedience, Paul? Stripped and beaten. You see why I opened the message the way I did? Stripped and beaten. Verse 23, they were severely beaten and then they were thrown into prison. Okay, now I'm naked because I'm in East Tennessee and it's not naked, it's naked. And then I just got the snot beat out of me. And now I'm thrown in prison. And not only am I thrown in prison, listen to this. The jailer was ordered, make sure these guys don't escape. So the jailer took them to the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in stocks. And this is the point where many of us start to lose our trust in God's goodness and power and sovereignty. Paul obeyed God. He helped a poor slave girl. And where did it get him? Beat up and in prison. Now, things like this happen in our life too, hopefully on a very different scale. Maybe you started praying. Maybe you started getting up early and praying and reading your Bible because you knew you needed more of God in your life, but things didn't get better. Things got worse. Maybe you started tithing because you know that you need to tithe, but instead of a blessing, you got more bills. Maybe you took a stand for your convictions at work, and you didn't get a promotion, you got a pink slip. Or maybe you started trying to invest time in your family spiritually only to feel like you're being pushed away from them. Because here is the truth, and this is a hard truth, but it is true nonetheless. Following and obeying God does not always lead to sunshine and rainbows. Sometimes it leads to problems and prison. And if you don't believe that, go read the New Testament. Go read the Old Testament. This life that we're called to live, to obey, to follow, to give ourselves to Christ, there is no guarantee in this world things are going to go our way. I believe you don't even know what I'm talking about, and that's fine, you don't need to know. I believe some aspects of the prosperity gospel. I do. There is some truth to that. I believe that we reap what we sow. I believe that we harvest what we plant. I believe in that. But at the same time, there is also a lot of, and I hate to even use this word because it is so used and abused in our world, there is a lot of misinformation out there about what it truly means to be prosperous in the Lord. Because prospering in Jesus does not always look like prosperity by the world standards. And if it did, then Paul didn't know what it was like to be prosperous, who might have been the greatest evangelist to ever live on planet Earth. Are you guys follow me? Jesus himself was the most loving, most righteous, most holy man to ever live. And what did they do to him? They crucified him between two thieves, two criminals. So please don't make the mistake that if you choose to obey God, that everything in your life from an external perspective is going to start going your way and you're just going to be skipping through all the doo-dah day, okay? Because that is not what the Bible says. That might have been what Schmo Joe said on YouTube. Stop getting your preaching and theology from some guy you don't know and who don't know you and he don't care about you other than the views and the clicks and the money you make him off of some internet site, okay? Are you guys awake today? You might need to turn me up, Michael. They can't hear me. Whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. Paul writes this 10 to 12 years later after this moment. So what I love about this is Paul is not a guy who's never been through it himself. He's a guy who's obeyed the Lord, who's found himself stripped and beaten and in prison. And 10 to 12 years later, he is still preaching the same truth that he was living a decade earlier. So how does Paul live it out? Acts 16, verse 25, around midnight. Look at your neighbor and say, around midnight. He says, around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Now, I want to give you a little clarification. A lot of you think that hymns are songs that come out of a book. Hymns are not songs that come out of a book. We sang hymns this morning. You know why we sang hymns this morning? Because hymns means song of praise. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing songs of praise. And I love this little note at the end of that. And the other prisoners were listening. And the other prisoners were listening. Thought number two, real joy isn't found in comfort. It's found in confidence. Because Paul and Silas did not, when we talk about having, you know, whatever happens, rejoice in the Lord, it's very important that you see that second part of that statement, rejoice not in the circumstances, but rejoice in the Lord. Because you're not a psychopath. You're not going to rejoice when bad things happen to you because bad things happen to you. You're going to rejoice when bad things happen to you because God is still good and God is still in control even when bad things happen to you. Paul and Silas, they didn't worship in reaction to their circumstances. They worshiped as a declaration of their confidence in the character and the goodness of God. You can't always control your circumstances, but you can always control your response to your circumstances. Worship reminds us in our heart that God is still good. God is still worthy, even when life isn't easy. So I want to compare complaining and worship for you. I'm really proud of this chart because I don't know how to do stuff like this on the computer, but I figured it out. Thank you. That did not sound like Kristen. Whew. When we work, okay, can you guys see all that? Here's the deal. Worship magnifies God's presence, but complaining magnifies the enemy's influence in our life. And here's just something that I want to say this. Most of us are reaping the reward of our words in our life. Your words have power. They have creative power, right? And so we have to be careful how we use our words, because you actually, a lot of us think that our words flow from our heart. And it is true. Scripture even says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But the problem is many of us are listening to ourselves instead of talking to ourselves. Right? Does that make sense? Instead of speaking the truth of God's word over our life, we're listening to the lies of the enemy that he's put in our head. And so we're just being an echo chamber of the negativity that he's speaking over us. And so here's the difference. You know, when we worship, we're directing that towards the Lord. But when we complain, all we're doing is echoing the enemy's lies to ourselves and to others around us. We're just spreading that false gospel. When we worship, our focus is on us magnifying on what's right with God. But when we complain, we're just magnifying what's wrong with our life. When we worship, the fruit of your worship, just like the fruit of the Spirit, right? Because it takes the Spirit of God to help you worship. It produces peace and faith and joy. But when you complain, the fruit that you're producing is bitterness and doubt and division. Your words are also creating an atmosphere around you. When you choose to worship, you're inviting the presence of God wherever you are. When you choose to complain, you're inviting the oppression of the enemy wherever you are. Worship is built off of the language of gratitude and trust. Complaining is built off the language of grievance and distrust. Worship comes from a heart of faith, but complaining flows from a heart of fear. And when you choose to worship, God is glorified. But when you choose to complain, Satan crosses his arms and sits in the corner and says, "That's right. That's right. Keep giving me that." Satan is satisfied. When we complain, we align ourselves with the nature of hell, which is accusation and negativity and deception. But when we choose to worship, we align ourselves with the nature of heaven, which is gratitude, goodness, and faithfulness. Complaining says, "God, you're not enough and you're not doing enough for me." But worship says, "God, I trust you even though I do not understand." And I just wonder, at Lifehouse Church today, are there any whatever worshipers in the house? Is there anybody in the house today that says, "Drew, I'm not there yet, but I want to become a man, or I want to become a woman who will say," put Philippians 3:1 back up for me, "who will say, whatever happens, Jesus, I am going to rejoice in you. I'm going to worship you. If things don't go the way I want, if I don't get my prayer answered the way I want, if somebody talks negatively about me or whatever happens, whatever, if the car doesn't start, if the battery's dead, if the tire's flat, whatever happens, I am going to rejoice in the Lord." You guys okay? And the thing is, you make this decision today, and I hope you do, but you're gonna get tested on this later today, probably before you walk out the door. You're gonna be like, "You know, AJ was there and he didn't even come talk to me." Whatever. Who said that? Whatever happens. I'm just kidding. AJ will come talk to you. Just raise your hand if you want him to come talk to you later. That's kind of hurtful, isn't it? Yeah. Let's continue reading the story. Suddenly, this is verse 26. Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake. Now, you're already reading the rest of this, right? And if you didn't know the story, which I would imagine most of you knew the story, you may not have known where it was in the Bible, but you probably have heard this story. And if you haven't, you're reading this rest of this sentence. But like, honestly, when I first read this again, I thought, how long did it take for the earthquake to open the doors of the prison? Because, does that make sense? You're Paul and Silas. They done taken your clothes. They beat you up. They threw you in prison. And you're inside a dungeon. Like, you can't see outdoors. You're underground. And now there's an earthquake. Bruh, that's a bad day. But God, I mean, sincerely though, here's another reason why it's dangerous to complain. God might be using your problems to bring you his providence. God might be using the things that are causing you pain right now to lead you to his promise for you. That's why it's so important that you make up your mind now. Whatever happens, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. Don't try to make that decision in the middle of whatever. You've got to pre-decide. Like, let me tell you, let me give you an example. I do not make the decision right before I go to the gym that I'm going to work out that day. Because if I did, I would not go to the gym. Ain't that right? Don't you judge me. I make the decision in advance. Monday, I'm going to the gym. Tuesday, I'm going at this time. I don't make the decision when somebody puts a peanut butter cup in my face. I'm going to eat clean today. That has never happened and it never will happen. I make the decision in advance, usually when I'm standing on a scale. Like, today's going to be different. Today is the day, Lord. Today is the day. I mean, if he can raise the dead, maybe. I make the decision to eat clean in advance of the temptation. You have to make the decision to rejoice in the Lord before the whatever happens. Is that tracking with you guys? And so suddenly there's a massive earthquake. And again, we don't know how long this took. And the prison was shaken to its foundations. As it's being shaken, the doors immediately flew open. The chains of this is how you know it's God. This is not just some fluke thing. The chains just fall off of all the prisoners. The jailer, he wakes up to see the prison doors wide open, and he assumes the prisoners had escaped. Now, this is how you know the Lord's doing more than you can realize in the moment. He assumed the prisoners escaped, so he drew his sword not to go after the prisoners. He's going to take his own life. Because he knows, like they told me, these guys better not get out. And what they're going to do to me is worse than if I do this myself. So this guy is ready to take his own life. But just, okay. Are you guys with me? Just remember this. What were Paul and Silas doing around midnight? Now, we don't know how much time passed till the earthquake hit. But what were they doing at midnight? They were praying and singing songs of praise that everyone could hear. That other prisoners could hear. But how many of you know that the jailer heard those songs too? Right? He heard them in the back in the dungeon singing that I believe, right? That I can't remember the words of the song all of a sudden. You're a miracle working God, right? He heard them singing those songs. I got on time God stuck in my mind now, Don. Thanks a lot. He's an on-time God. Yes, he is. He heard him singing that, right? He heard him singing Power in the Blood, Victory in Jesus. These are literally the only songs I can think of in this moment. Amazing Grace. Chainbreaker. That's all I got. Thanks. I can't remember anything. And so he's heard all this, probably didn't know what it all meant. I mean, he has no experience with Christianity. He has no experience probably with even Judaism at this point. He's a Roman jailer, and he's going to take his life. The jailer calls for the life, verse 28, Paul sees the jailer about to take his life, and Paul, and like, this is kind of cool because like, I've seen too many movies. You know, part of me is thinking like Paul should have been like, all right, let's let him do this, and then we're gonna sneak out over here. You know what I'm saying? But Paul doesn't do that because he's a man of God. He says, hey, don't kill yourself. We're all here. Don't do that. Paul says, I'd rather be in prison than you not be alive. Verse 29, the jailer calls for the lights, and he runs to the dungeon, and he falls down trembling before Paul and Silas. I mean, he's seen a lot this night, guys. He's heard a lot. He's seen a lot. He's lived through an earthquake. Almost took his own life. Heard these guys singing these songs. He falls down trembling before them, and he brings them out, and he asks them this most beautiful question. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? I heard you singing. I don't know what you're singing about, but I'm telling you right now, Denora, if I was in your shoes, I wouldn't have been singing. I'd have been complaining. You are worshiping a God that I don't know, but I need to get an introduction because he has done something in your life that is pretty miraculous. You see, when whatever happens in your life, people will either benefit from your worship or become an echo chamber of your complaints. You will either be a testimony to the goodness and faithfulness of God, whatever happens, or you will be another statistic of somebody who thought God existed to serve you and not you to serve God. What must I do to be saved? Thought number three, God uses detours to display his power. The real miracle wasn't the earthquake that freed Paul. It was the overarching plan of God that goes all the way back to when Paul said, hey, let's go east. And then that door closed. And he said, hey, let's go north. And then that door closed. Hey, I don't know where we're going, but this guy from Macedonia appeared to me in a dream. Let's go west. Let's go towards Philippi. So we go to Philippi, and I cast the devil out of a girl. Then I get beat up and lose all my clothes and thrown in prison. And then the roof almost falls on me. And then I get out. The real miracle was not simply that Paul got out of prison. The real miracle is from step one, God knew what he was doing. Okay, yeah, you can. And here's the thing. You don't know all that God has in store for your life. You don't know all that God is doing. But I will tell you this, that if you do not make up your mind today in this moment that you're going to become a whatever happens man or woman of God, the hard truth is you won't even get to see it. Because you'll be so stuck in your negativity and in your complaining, you won't be able to see or hear what God is wanting to do in and through your life. So Paul, also, this is what else is cool. That day, the church at Philippi gets started. We'll see that in just a second. 10 to 12 years later, Paul writes a letter back to this church that God in his immense sovereignty, power, and goodness has preserved for over 2,000 years that we get to read and benefit from today. See, God knows what he's doing. Raise your hand if you've got young kids at home. How many times do you have to tell them, like, hey, listen, I am not an idiot. Roy, raising your feet back there. I tell my daughters, I may not be the smartest guy in the world. I will own that. But I know a thing or two about a thing or two. I've told this story a dozen times here, so forgive me if it's repetitious, but this was the first time the Lord really dropped this in my heart. Olivia was still a baby. Maybe 2 years old max. And what we would used to do is we would go to Walmart. Are you guys okay? The timer turned red, and that's really insulting. Kayla says, not my fault, brother. And so anyway, we go to Walmart, and what we would do is this is before grocery pickup. Thanks, Chris. And so we would walk in, and we would go to the deli, and we would get a thing of popcorn chicken. And we'd be like, here, keep this in your mouth so I don't have to listen to you talk. And judge me if you will, I don't care. If you're judging, that just means you don't have kids at home. And so anyway, we would have that popcorn chicken, and we had a minivan, a sliding door with, 48 cup holders. And then, those little things of popcorn chicken fit perfectly in a cup holder. And so one day, I'm putting Olivia in the back seat of the van. And like I said, she's about 2 years old. And so I'm putting her in the back seat of the van, and she sees a popcorn chicken in the cup holder that had been there for like 6 months probably. It gets older every time I tell this story. But preservatives and all the things, it still looked good, right? It still looked edible. And so she sees this thing that in most other moments of her life is a good thing. A thing that we give to her, a thing that is pleasurable and filling and tasty and all that. But in this moment, she sees it and she wants it, and I don't let her have it. Not because I'm a mean old daddy, but because I didn't clean the car out. And if I give her this, it might, I don't know, it probably actually would have been fine, but I didn't want to risk it. You know what I'm saying? And I think so often that's how it is with the Lord. But, obviously the scale is bigger and different and all the different things. The things that God keeps from us or the things that God allows to come to us. And we're like, God, why are you doing this? And God the whole time is saying, he knows that he knows more than us. Like when Olivia started crying, I didn't look at her and go, listen, dummy, I'm smarter than you. And I know I didn't do that. I said, no, baby, I'm so sorry. I know you want that, but you can't have that. I'm so sorry. And then I take it and I throw it away, and then just in the yard, I'm like, see, it's gone. Sorry, out of sight, out of mind. And then we go to Walmart and we get another thing of popcorn chicken, okay? But, you know, God isn't looking at you and going, hey, dummy, just get with the program. No, he's patient. He's kind. He's long-suffering. He's a good father. And if when you hear the voice of God in your life, and if it is not kind and patient, it is not God. It's not God. It's a voice that you have manufactured, or it's another spirit speaking to you. He's a good father. He's patient. He's caring. He's generous. He's kind. And he may not always give you or do for you what you want him to do, but in his goodness, he is always giving you and doing for you and not doing for you what you need in accordance with his good plan. That is why Philippians 3:1, we can say, whatever happens, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord because I know he is good and he is trustworthy. You guys with me still? I know I'm taking my time. I didn't get to preach last week, so I got a little bit stored up in me right here. Also, it's important to recognize that your detour can very likely be someone else's doorway to Jesus, because that's exactly what happens in Acts 16. Not just for the jailer, and in a moment you're going to see also for his family, but also for that entire city, and even for us today who are reading this letter that Paul, a decade after he leaves, writes back to them. Acts 16, verse 35. Did I skip a verse? You don't know. You ain't got my notes. Let's just go to verse 31. Thank you, Caitlin. The jailer says, what must I do to be saved? They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved along with everyone in your household. And they shared the word of the Lord with him and all who lived in his household. This is in the middle of the night, by the way. This is in the middle of the night. And even at that hour of the night, the jailer cared for them and washed their wounds. Then he and everyone in his household was immediately baptized. That's incredible. You never know what God may be up to. Verse 35, the next morning, the city officials sent the police to the jailer. Let those men go. I'm skipping a few there. There's a lot that happens. It's kind of funny. Paul pulls the I'm a Roman citizen card and everybody gets scared. But that's not the point of the message today. Verse 40, when Paul and Silas left the prison, they returned to the home of Lydia. There they met with the believers and encouraged them once more. Then they left town. Here's the last thought, and Lenny, if you'll come. God redeems every season. God redeems every season. That's just how good he is. Even if you're in a season right now and you just don't see the end of it, I don't know. I don't know what you're going through. God does, though, and God cares. And God sees how, if you'll just keep trusting, if you'll just keep following, he's going to bring good out of this. He's going to make something beautiful out of it. He's going to bring beauty from ashes, the scripture says. Paul's beating turned into a jailer's blessing. I worked hard on this alliteration. Chains turned into a church. And a detour turned into a destiny. Why? Whatever happens. Whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. Man, if I could go back to every time God didn't do what I wanted him to do, if I could go back in time and I could just be like, hey, Drew, here, you see this right here, and I know this is tough. But listen, this is how this is going to turn out. I would be like, oh, awesome. Praise God. I can now rejoice in the Lord. But Denora, it doesn't always work out like that, does it? I don't think it ever works out like that. I've never met a time traveler that I'm aware of. But God has given us examples in Scripture to show us. He's also given us life experience to be a witness that whatever happens, continue trusting in the Lord, because he is the God who can redeem every season. He is the God who can take every detour and use it for your good and for his glory. He is the God who is above and beyond your bad day, your bad season, your bad circumstance, your bad encounter. He is the God who can take your worst day and turn it into your greatest testimony. I mean, it's going to take time. And it's going to take patience. And it's going to take some endurance. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. But forgive the cliche. I am saying it's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it. Whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. You got to stop resenting the season. Maybe the season that you're in right now. We're so bad, Chad, about being in like this season of life that we're always like, you know, when this happens and this happens and when this happens, then it'll be better. Before you know it, you've this happened and this happened, your life away. Right? And God doesn't want any of us living with an anticipation of better days that may come. He wants us to live right now with an attitude of whatever happens, I'm going to find joy not in the circumstances or the situations. I'm going to find joy in the Lord. I'm going to find joy in the Lord. The same God who's brought me this far, I don't know how he's going to do it tomorrow or the next day or the next month. I don't know how us as Lifehouse Church, or I don't know what we're going to look like in 5 years. I don't know what plans of growth that he has for us as a church. But I know that we're going to keep trusting him. We're going to keep pursuing his presence. We're going to keep praising the name of God. We're going to keep doing the things that God has called us to do. And we're not going to wish away this season. We're going to enjoy where we are now. And some of you, especially if you've got young children at home and you're busy with a job. I got a couple. You're in the room right now. I'm not going to say your name. I don't want to embarrass you or call you out. But you got young kids, you're in school, you're working, you're not living your family. I just want to tell you, I just want to give you some encouragement today. Don't resent this season. Embrace this season. Because it's not always about what God is doing for you. Although I guarantee you, he's doing more for you in this moment than you realize. It's also about what God is doing in you. And the person that God is making you to be. Because at the end of the day, when it's all said and done, yes, God is worried about what he's doing for you. But AJ, we both know he's far more worried about what he's doing in you. That's where the real work is happening. The devil will try to lie to you and tear you down and bring you down and discourage you. He's good at that. He's had thousands of years of experience with that. Remember the words of Jesus, though. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you may have life and life abundantly. Not life one day when abundantly, but right now, in the middle of everything else, you can have life. I want to invite you to stand. I haven't done it this way in a while, but I want to do it today because I feel like there's something the Lord may want to do. I want to ask you to close your eyes, everyone across the room, and bow your heads. And if you're one of those peekers, listen, I'm talking to you too. Close them eyes. Just me and the Lord looking around, and Lenny at the keyboard. If you're in the house today, and you might say in your heart, Drew, this sounds great. But like, honestly, I don't even know where me and God are. I don't even know how me and God are doing. I think the Lord wants to do a work in your life, first and foremost. Today, you just want to know that you're right with the Lord. If you're in the house today with every head bowed and every eye closed, you just lift your hand real high. I won't call you out or embarrass you. I see you, bro. Anybody else? I know there's more. I feel distant from God, and I just want to feel close to God. If that's you, raise your hand. Raise it high. Thank you, Father, for these brave individuals. I see you, brother. You can put your hands down. Let's pray this prayer together as a church. It's probably about a dozen people will raise their hand. Let's just pray this prayer together. And listen, repeating words after a preacher means nothing if you don't mean it for yourself. So you can say the words, but if you don't mean it in your heart, then it's not a prayer. You're just reciting something. So as you repeat this, if you raised your hand, or maybe you should have raised your hand, I want to encourage you, think about it as you say it. Mean it in your heart. And I promise you, the Lord will hear it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me. Thank you for sending your Son to die for me so that I could be forgiven of my sin and given new life. I repent. Please forgive me. I want to live for you. I want to be close to you. I want to know you and experience you every day of my life. When I speak, speak through me. When I walk, lead my steps. When I act, help me to follow you. I pray all of this in Jesus' name, who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen. Hey, let's celebrate those individuals. One last ask. Again, I won't call you or do anything to embarrass you, but with everybody's eyes open and hopefully not looking around, but just standing there, if you're in the house today, and maybe this something in this message was for you. Can I be honest with you? This message was for me. This was for me today. Maybe you need direction. Maybe you need strength. Maybe you just need encouragement. You're in the house today. I'm not going to make you come forward. I am going to ask people to pray for you. I want you to know that in advance. I don't want you to be taken off guard. But you're in the house today, and this message hit home with you, and you need the Lord to move in your life, to move in your heart, to help you become a whatever happens person. Just right where you are, would you lift your hand as well? Come on, lift it high. It's okay. There's no shame in Lifehouse. Lift it high. Leave it up. Here's what I want to ask. Some of you already know where I'm going. That's okay. Leave it up. I see you back there. Leave it up. If your hand is not up, would you go to somebody who does have their hand up? Very lovingly, very sensitively, would you just put your hand on their shoulder and begin to pray for them? We're not going to take super long, but just take some time. Begin to pray for them. The Lord knows. You may not know them. You may not know what's going on, but the Lord knows, and he wants to meet with them. He wants to minister to them. Yeah. Just begin to speak out loud. Jesus, that you'd meet my brother, that you'd meet my sister right where they are. God, that you'd bring encouragement to their heart, that you'd bring life to their spirit, that you begin to minister to them, to love on them, to reveal your goodness to them. God, that you would strengthen them. Lord, if they're in need of direction today, Lord, that you would begin to direct their steps, that your still small voice would become so discernible. God, if there's discouragement, Lord, that you would build up, that you would bring encouragement. Lord, if there's any lack, whether it be emotional or material or even relational, Jesus, that you would be provider today. That you would be encourager. That you would be comforter. That you would be strengthener. Oh God. Lord, ultimately what we need today is not more of the things that you can do for us. Father, what we most need is you, your presence in our lives. God, I pray that you would help us to be sensitive to the promptings of your Holy Spirit, sensitive to the presence and the moving of God around us. Help us to hear from heaven. Jesus, your word says, you've come to give us life and life abundantly. God, help us to walk in the fullness of the life that you have for us. To turn away from sin or temptation, to leave bitterness and anger and unforgiveness, leave that behind us, God, to move forward in faith as the men, as the women, as the people, God, that you've called and created us to be. Jesus, we love you. We thank you. God, I pray that you would just absolutely destroy the spirit of depression and anxiety over your people today. God, that freedom, that peace, joy, and hope would reign. God, that we would be living testimonies, just like Paul and Silas in prison, who sang songs of praise when they had every reason to repeat complaints of despair. God, help us to be lights in a dark world. Father, over your people today, over this church, over every family in the house. God, I pray that the Lord would bless you and protect you, Lifehouse. That the Lord would smile on you and be gracious to you. And that the Lord would show you his favor. And that he would give you his peace. And I pray it all in the mighty name of Jesus. And all of our Lifehouse family said, amen. Amen. Can you give the Lord a hand clap of praise in the house? Yes. Amen. 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 Lifehouse men, I want to remind you, we'll be gathering here today at 5 o'clock. No need to rearrange the chairs. We're going to be outside, bundle up.